Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Guys, we have a tremendous privilege of hearing from someone very special today, a mentor of mine. And if you didn't know, Bethel World Outreach Church is a part of a larger church movement for family of churches called Every Nation. Today we have speaking Pastor Steve Merle, who is the president of our global movement, Every Nation. He has got so many accomplishments, none the least of which he was a founding pastor of a church, Victory Church in Manila, Philippines, where there are over 10,000 small groups. And just so many amazing things that God is doing there. I had an opportunity to travel there for the first time last year, and it was just incredible to see what God has done in the life of him and his wife, Deborah. And I just want to just honor him for all that he's done. And gosh, he's been, how many people have done the Purple Book? Okay, so the way I had foundations laid in my life was to go through the Purple Book with one of our pastors here years and years ago. He's the co-author of that book with our very own Pastor Rice Brooks. And he also has his newest book available on Amazon.com, which is My First, Second, and Third Attempt at Parenting. So I got a lot of little ones, so I need as much parenting help as I can get. Some of you parents out there are like, man, you know what? I need to go grab that. Please visit Amazon.com and you can grab that book. But let's stand on our feet and welcome the President of Every Nation, Pastor Steve Merle.
That's what that on button means.
Ah,
okay. There we go. Good. Glad to be here. And yeah, I work very hard on not being professional. We don't want to look like we're doing a show here. There we go. All right. Glad to see all of you here, and it really is an honor to be here to minister the word today. Before I get into the message, I would like to take a moment and pray for Bishop Rice and Pastor James. They got on a plane yesterday to fly to Italy. This week is the opening of the God's Not Dead movie in Italian. And not only the movie, but we're praying that while Bishop Rice and Pastor James are there, that God will open some doors for Every Nation campus to do ministry on the universities across Italy. We're also praying for some connections with for church planting opportunities in Italy. And as Justin mentioned, Bethel is one of the founding members of a global movement of churches called Every Nation. And we're trusting God. Put that first slide up there. We're trusting God for new open doors we're working in 73 nations now. We've got 123 to go. And hopefully this trip will open some doors for us in Italy. And so, and also remember, every time Pastor James goes to a new nation, when he returns, he preaches the following week in the costume of that nation, whatever they wear. And so he is going to the Vatican, which is a nation. So I can't wait to see him come back in Pastor James in papal gear with the stick and the hat, the whole deal. So we'll see that next week, I'm sure. But let's take a moment and pray for them, okay? Lord, thank you for Bishop Rice and Pastor James and this opportunity they have to do ministry in Italy. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this movie. And as atheism is sweeping across Europe, I pray this could be a part of stopping that tide. And we ask for open doors for ministry for Rice and James. Bless them on this trip. And Lord, keep them strong and healthy. And Lord, lead them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I share the word, I would like to give a little bit of an update. And besides that, this month, some of you read the magazine, some of you don't, Ministries Today magazine, which is a nationwide, Bishop Rice is on the cover of their next issue. It's not out yet. It's about to come out. And he is gaining without him. It's just happening. It's happening all across the church world. His voice on evangelism is opening doors, and there are more demands than he can possibly fill. And I, I'm really excited that this magazine is featuring Bishop Rice's passion for the lost, and there are more and more doors opening for that. So this is coming up. I think it's next month's copy. I want to give you a little bit of what's happening in the Every Nation world besides that. And here at Bethel, we always say, if you're new here, you'll hear this over and over and over. If you've been here a while, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. But if you do get tired of hearing it, then too bad. We're going to keep saying it. We are here to reach a city to touch the world. And we're excited about what God's doing in our city, even though none of us are from here. But we're excited. Was there anybody born in Nashville? I've never met anybody. Okay, there you are. You're in this service. Wow. Thank you for allowing us all to come to your city. We're reaching a city so that we can have an impact on the world. It's written on the wall right there. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And yes, I love that our church prays. But when we pray for the nations and when we become a house of prayer for the nations, that's when God's favor and blessing and joy is right there and more than anything else we can do. We have things going on from here with our people who are based in this church who go all over the world. And Pastor Fikri, I see him back there. Stand up, Fikri. Fikri just returned from Germany, and he did ministry. Here's Fikri with... Here's Pastor Harold right here, my friend. Pastor Harold's daughter, Enos, is right here. She plays golf at Lipscomb. And so from our church in Nuremberg, and this is Fikri with some of the Syrian refugees. And I so appreciate Pastor Harold when his city got tens of thousands of Syrian refugees who had left and lost everything. These are Muslims, came to his city. I am so grateful to know a pastor who acted like a Christian. And I hate to say it, but that's rare in our world. Because we have a lot of Christians who act more like Republicans or Democrats than Christians. And their idea of refugees is not formed by Scripture, it's formed by politics. Right, we can edit this later if I'm going too far. But God give us people who think, Christians who think biblically rather than politically. As a missiologist, as one who studies mission, I am thrilled anytime someone from a non-Christian world comes to our world where we can freely preach the gospel rather than learning a language, one of us, and going to their land where you can't preach the gospel. What an opportunity right in front of our face. And God forbid that as believers, we don't act on it in a way that would please him. Sorry. Harold did. And when all of these Arabic-speaking Muslims flooded his city, Harold, they all speak German. They don't speak Arabic, and these people coming speak no German, but he wanted to reach them for the gospel. Thank God for Fikri, who speaks every language known to man. And so Fikri's, this is his second ministry trip there. Harold has opened his church, and what a wonderful opportunity. His church is filled with Muslims who are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Fikri, for going and ministering, and we'll continue. We're getting our Arabic-speaking people in the Every Nation world. We're having a parade of people going in and doing ministry there, and we're excited about the openness, and these people are more open to the gospel than they've ever been at any time in history, and so that's an exciting thing. All right, next, from this church, we are reaching this city and reaching the world from this city. Paul Barker right here just got back from Manila. Paul, wave your hand. Paul's right here based in Bethel. And right now, over here, he's hiding in the shadows. Pastor Bruce Fidler is there right now in Manila ministering. Paul was teaching Old Testament survey and some hermeneutics, I think. And Bruce is teaching systematic theology. We have a ministry school there, 120 students right now from 17 nations that'll be scattered into some of the most unreached nations in the world. And I appreciate Paul going. I appreciate Pastor Bruce is there ministering now. Others from Bethel are constantly going there and doing ministry in our school in Manila. I'll be there in 2 weeks. I was just there for the last month. We're back here for 2 weeks, and then we're back in Asia again working with our students there. So we're excited about what's happening. Just wanted to let you know what this church is doing to touch the world, whether it's Europe and Asia and all over. I want to show you, I mentioned earlier we're working in 70-plus nations. We've got more than 100 left, but one of the new nations every nation is planting in this year, and by the summer of 2016, we will have our first Every Nation church in Bhutan. All right? This is my friend right here. I'm representing Nashville, as you can see. This is my friend right here, Tandon. Tandon, this time a year ago, was suffering in a Bhutanese prison. He was arrested. Bhutan, if you get Nepal, the Himalaya Mountains, okay, the other side that nobody climbs, that's Bhutan, all right? And in his nation, he was arrested a year ago and was in prison for months, this time last year, for preaching the gospel. Bhutan is a Buddhist nation, and when he was in prison, there was not one lawyer in his whole country who would take his case. So he had to defend himself. And he got the Constitution, and he got the Bible, and when he stood before the judge, he went three times before the judge, before the court, and he basically took Paul's words in front of King Agrippa, and he just changed the name to the judge, and he pleaded his case based on that, and he pledged allegiance to his nation, to his king, and to his God. And he said, I will preach the gospel whether it's in this prison or out there. You take your pick, but I'm not guilty of the crimes you've accused me of. And so in his nation, if you take this section right here, there are probably twice as many Christians in this section as there are Bhutanese Christians in his nation. Okay? I don't know. Most of you are Christian. Okay, this works. Just kind of looking around going, well, I don't know. Maybe I got the wrong section. But it's an unreached nation. And so we're training him now at a church plant, and he is launching by this summer our first Every Nation Church in Bhutan. And this is how they dress right at the top. That picture was taken in Bhutan. And you're not allowed to wear Western clothes when you get there. You put those on. I can't wait for Pastor James to go minister in Bhutan and get that anointed bathrobe. And it's going to be, and then he has to come back the next Sunday and preach in that here. Okay, that's his rule. If you go to a mission trip, you wear that next week. So how many of you think Pastor James needs to go to Bhutan? Yeah. All right, we showed a video earlier. I want to invite you to our Every Nation World Conference. How many of you have ever been to an Every Nation World Conference? All right, not very many of you. This is your chance. How many have ever wanted to go to Africa? Yeah, this is a great excuse to go to Africa. You can go to Kenya beforehand. We've got a mission trip going to Kenya and then Cape Town, South Africa. 2001, our world conference was LA. Only every 3 years we do a world conference. 2004 was LA. 2007, Manila. 2010, Manila. 2013, Orlando. 2016, Cape Town. This is a great chance to go and do a mission trip, do the conference, do a safari, whatever you do. But it's going to be a great time. Hope some of you can come. All right, let's get in the Word today. When Pastor James asked me a few days ago if I would share the word today, he told me we were still on the Blessed Life series. Now, a month ago, I caught the first couple of Blessed Life series. Then I went to Asia. I'm glad we're still on it. And as soon as Pastor James told me the topic and asked me to speak, my mind immediately jumped to one of my favorite Bible characters who I think exemplifies the blessed life maybe more than anybody in Scripture besides Jesus, although their lives parallel in a pretty amazing sense. Now, when I was talking to my wife about this yesterday, she asked me what I was preaching to decide if she was going to go to Bethel today or somewhere else, like many do. And she hasn't been to the first two services. We'll see you in the next one if she... No, she comes to the last service. And we were talking about the blessed life, and she said something that I wanted to mention at the beginning of this sermon. And she said, you know, it's interesting how when Jesus talked about the blessed life, it was so different than the way we see it today in the modern Western world. Because we think of the blessed life in terms of a promotion at work and a financial bonus and financial security and a lot of comments on social media, positive ones. We have such a temporal, such a, dare I say, meaningless view of what the blessed life really is. Such a temporary, such a small, such a non-spiritual view of the blessing of God. When Jesus spoke of the blessed life, notice the words he used in Matthew 5. And this is just my wife's conversation yesterday. She's studying Matthew, and here she said, she mentioned these. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely." How many of you have had that happen? People say things like, "You're blessed." How many want that blessing chasing you down? Somebody going, "I'm not singing that song again. If that's what if all that's chasing me, let's end this series fast. Let's go to the cursed life." But when we look at how Jesus described what the blessing really is, what the blessed life looked like, I'm sorry, but often it's not the way we see it today. Because unfortunately, a lot of times we have such a temporal view of everything. We don't have a long-term view, and we don't have an eternal view. And hopefully, as we talk about the blessed life today from the life of Joseph, we'll take a providential view of life. We'll take an eternal view of life and see things, whatever difficulty, however painful it might be right now, once we get a providential perspective, and once we get an eternal perspective, then that tends to shrink as God grows in our view. What we magnify matters. And worship is magnifying God, but throughout much of life, we magnify other issues. So, with that as a backdrop, with my wife's commentary on Matthew 5, I want you to turn with me to Genesis 41. And I want to read three verses that'll be sort of our foundational text today. Genesis 41, verse 39, 42, and 43. This is toward the end of Joseph's life. Not the end, but toward, it's sort of like one of the last scenes in his life. He's had a very up and down, a lot of horrible things have happened to him. Again, that in our perspective looked like anything but a blessing. But look how he sees it at the end. And look how the life of Joseph in the end, how it all comes together. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this meant all of Pharaoh's dreams." Remember the fat cows, the skinny cows, the crops eating each other and all of that thing. "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you." Verse 42. "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." Verse 43. "And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.'" Now, this passage frames the three themes of Joseph's life. The first theme, it's the idea of dreams. And Pharaoh, this all has happened because Pharaoh has had these weird dreams, and Joseph was suffering in prison, and someone on Pharaoh's staff who promised he would help Joseph get out of prison, but he forgot him, and he's rotting in prison for a crime he didn't do. And so now this guy goes, "Oh, Pharaoh, I remember there was this guy in prison with me. He interprets dreams, and Pharaoh brings him." So now Joseph has interpreted the dream, and things have turned out, and it's been an amazing turn of events. And so it's dreams. The first theme is dreams. And we see it here. Three times in Joseph's life, we find two sets of dreams. So there's six dreams that frame his life, but three times dreams come up. Three times, here are the three themes of Joseph's life. Dreams. Second in command. Three times he was second in command. And three times We find robes or cloaks or coats, depending on which translation you use. Okay, so we're looking at the blessed life of Joseph, to follow his life, three sets of dreams, three times he's second in command, three times there's a robe or a coat or a cloak. All right? Let me just briefly touch on the dreams. The first set of dreams, it's about his family. The sun, moon, and stars bow down. You remember that one that started the whole Joseph thing? That they bow down, and then the crops bow down. And the idea is that one day he's got this dream of one day he's going to be this leader, and one day he's going to have the blessed life, and one day all of these things are going to happen. But what happened was his brothers hated his dream, and they hated him for his dream. If you're a dreamer here today, and I don't mean you fall asleep and dream. I know some of you are doing that right now, but we're going to let you, because this is important that you have a dream from God. And so if the person next to you looks like they're sleeping, they're just more spiritual than you. They're having one of these dreams. I have that effect on people many times. It's an anointing. If you've got a dream from God, and it's taking a while for it to happen, many of you came to Nashville chasing a dream. Maybe she married somebody else, sorry. But you came to Nashville chasing a dream. And it seems like it's not happening, and it seemed like it was from God. And maybe it's a career dream, and maybe it's a family dream, and maybe it's a business dream or an entertainment. I don't know. There's a lot of dreams that you have, and I hope you've got a whole pile of dreams, and I hope they're huge, and I hope God's in the center of them. But what happened with Joseph, he's got this dream and it's from God. But it doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. The next thing he knows, he's in prison. That's not what the dream was. The dream was people bowing down. He's a leader. He's in prison. You know what happened while he's in prison? The cup guy and the wine taster and the baker, okay? They're in prison and they have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams and helps their dreams come to pass. Later on, Pharaoh has these weird dreams that freak him out. He doesn't know what to do with them. He's terrified. Joseph ends up helping Pharaoh understand and fulfill his dreams. And the lesson of Joseph's dreams is simply this. If your dream is delayed, if your dream is not happening the way you hoped it would, if at this point in life you had life planned out that by the time you're 25, you're this, 30 this, 35 this, 40 this, and you look back and none of it's happened. In your dream, you're sitting like Joseph. Here he is, middle-aged now, and his childhood dream is not happening. In fact, the opposite. He's in prison, for unjustly in prison. He's been sold as a slave. His life has been threatened by his brothers. He's been betrayed by his family. He's now in prison. The dream's not happening. You know what he did? He helped the wine taster and the baker understand and fulfill their dreams. He helped Pharaoh's dreams come to pass. If your dream's delayed, if your dream's not happening, if your dream feels more like a nightmare right now, you know what I suggest? Get busy helping somebody else's dream happen. Get busy serving someone else's dream. Get excited about somebody else's dream besides your own. You start serving somebody else's dream, and one day you're going to wake up and look back and go, wow, while I was busy serving other people's dreams, God made mine happen. That's what happened with Joseph. So it's the dreams, it's the series of dreams. So the blessed life is this. It's about not focusing on your dream. The blessed life is focusing on someone else's dream and helping someone else's dream happen and serving them. The second idea is this thing of second in charge. Joseph was at the time the youngest brother. There were others later. At the time, the youngest, in that culture, the oldest brother should have been second in charge to dad, but it wasn't. Joseph was catapulted above all of his brothers, and it was his dad and then Joseph. When he ends up a slave in Potiphar's house, Potiphar was one of the officials at the prison, but Joseph ends up second in command behind Potiphar, and then he ends up in the second chariot behind Pharaoh. Listen, The real blessed life in Scripture doesn't mean you're going to be the boss. It doesn't mean you always win. It doesn't mean that you're in charge. The blessed life often is an opportunity to be second in charge and serve someone. But sometimes we think in our win-at-all-cost cultures, if we're not winning, if we're not number one, if we're not in charge, then somehow we've failed. But for Joseph, the theme of his life was second in command. He constantly found himself second in command. Some of you, you think because you're not the CEO or the boss or the owner or whatever it is in your world, that somehow it's not what it should be. But it's really okay to not be the big shot. It really is. You can live the blessed life being second in command. That's what Joseph did. But I want to get and spend the rest of our time today on the idea of coats and robes and cloaks and garments and whatever your translation says. We see this moment right here in Joseph's life after the ups and downs. And now here he is after being a slave and being in prison and all of the bad things that happened. And now he's standing in front of the kingdom as the second in charge of all of Egypt. And what's happening, Pharaoh puts, the scripture told us that we read earlier, our text, he puts this coat or this robe or this cloak on him. And I call it the coat of authority. But before you ever are able to wear a coat of authority, and every leader needs authority, and every person wants authority, and we all, that's what somehow we're all working toward. But before we ever wear that one, Joseph had to wear two other robes. And we find the first one is what I would call the coat of calling. And it represented the call and the favor. Genesis 37, you know the story. His dad, Jacob, or Israel, loved him more than all of his other brothers. And he made this coat of many colors. He made this colorful robe, and it was a special thing he gave to him. Verse 4 of Genesis 37 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the others, they hated him. Just a little parenting tip here. Once you favor one child over the others, you will make sure, you will ensure that your kids hate each other for life. Isn't that a good plan? Let's make sure our kids hate each other, so we're going to make one the favorite. Every time we see in Scripture favoritism in a family, it is a disaster later on. Now, the good thing about God as a father, every one of us are his favorite. I mean, people used to come up and ask me, which one of your sons is your favorite? I've been asked that in front of them. And I would say, you know what? William is my absolute favorite firstborn. And James is my favorite middle son. And Jonathan is our favorite baby. Even though he's 25, he's still the favorite baby. That's how God is with us. We're all his favorites. But we still hate each other sometimes. Verse 23, so Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe, the coat of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him in a pit. The coat of calling, this coat that represented the call or the purpose or the destiny or the favor and all of that. Every one of you have a calling. Every one of you have a purpose. Every one of you have something God designed you for. God called me to plant churches and to train pastors and to train preachers and to do things like that. That's what I do. Some of you, God has called you into academics. Some of you, he's called you into education. Some of you into law. Some of you into medicine. Some of you into arts and entertainment. God has called every one of you into something. There's something he gifted you to do, something he called you to do. And you wear that calling. He gives it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work for it. It's a gift. God gives it to every one of us. But every one of us, when we start wearing the call of God and we start wearing the purpose of God and we start walking out what God wants us to be, I promise you someone will get mad, they will hate you, and they will try to steal your calling. And so what did his brothers do? They took his coat. They took it from him. They threw him in a pit, and they pretended he was dead. Next we find what I call the coat of integrity. Remember, before Joseph wore the coat of authority, he had to wear the coat of calling. And the second one is he had to wear a coat of integrity. Six times in a couple of verses in Genesis 39, we hear this idea of this robe and this coat, and I call it the coat of integrity. Here's what happened, verse 7. He's working in Pharaoh's house now. I mean, in Potiphar's house. After a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, lie with me. A lot of people complain about sometimes girls today are a little too forward and a little too suggestive. This is several thousand years ago. This is pretty in your face right here. This is a married woman telling this guy, you hear it, verse 8, but he refused. He refused. And listen, there is always going to be an opportunity to throw your coat of integrity away. It will. You don't have to look for it. It's looking for you. It's aggressive. And so what he did is he refused and said to his master's wife, and he talks about there's, you know, I'm second in charge. Verse 9, he says, there's no one greater in this house than I, and your husband hasn't kept back anything from me except you. And here's what he concludes. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Ultimately, he looked and he thought, this is horrible. If I do this, it's bad. But ultimately, it's about me and God. And that's what integrity comes down to. Look at this next one. Verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day, but he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or even be with her. Every day, day after day after day after day. Integrity is not just a one-time moment. That's a fight. The moment you win today, the battle starts again tomorrow. As much as there will be an attack to try to steal your calling and your purpose and your destiny, there will also be attacks constantly every day to try to steal your integrity. And if you allow your coat of calling and your coat of integrity to be taken, you'll never wear the coat of authority, that third coat. So look how Joseph did this. Verse 11, one day he went to the house to do his work. He wasn't looking for sin. He just went to work. How many of you have ever been attacked just by going to work? Now look, some of you work in difficult places. Look where he works. He went to his house and he just goes to work. And none of the men were in the house. And if you're a man and you're not around other men, then that's not a good thing. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment or his coat or his robe and said, lie with me. But he left the garment in her hand and he fled out of the house. Look, here's what a lot of guys do. They go to work looking for temptation. And if that's the line of sin right there, they put their toes on it and lean. It's not what Joseph did. If that's the line, here's what Joseph did. He went over here and decided, I'm hanging out here in the choir loft. And he went all the way to the edge and he leaned the other way. Joseph goes just about his business. She's pursuing him relentlessly. Come to bed with me. Come, she's attacking, she's after him. And you know what he did? It says he ran away. Here's what he didn't do. Now, Christian men and women, listen to me. Here's what he didn't do. He didn't pray for her. He didn't minister to her. You know what? Could we pray together about this? Let's just pray. You probably need a father figure in your life, and let me hug this out of you. He didn't minister to her. He didn't pray for her. He didn't try to cast the devil out of her. He didn't try to disciple her. And he didn't invite her to church with him. He ran away. He ran. Let somebody else minister to her, cast the devil out of her, disciple her, and bring her to another church. That's the blessed life. Running away. He had a code of calling. Somebody tried to steal it. He had a code of integrity. Somebody tried to steal it. There will always be temptations trying to steal your integrity. Always. But if you go through life with your calling and your integrity intact, doesn't matter how many injustices, how many problems, how many ups and downs and disasters and betrayals, at the end of this thing, you're going to stand up and there's going to be a code of authority. We all want the authority, but we get it to the degree that we hold the others. Now, I want to end with this. We're out of time. I want to read. This is now even further toward the end of Joseph's life, Genesis 50. And if we want to have a blessed life, it's all about perspective. Verse 20, for you meant it for evil. This is Joseph now talking to his brothers, and they have literally bowed down to him. Now, here's what I would have done. That moment comes, and now it's several decades later. I've had this dream of my brothers bowing down, and they tried to kill me for it and sold me into slavery. I've been in prison. I've been all kind of stuff. I got thrown in prison for resisting temptation. He ends up in prison for doing the right thing. Don't you think for a minute everybody will celebrate when you keep your integrity? The blessed life means sometimes you suffer for being a person of integrity. You lose promotions because you won't lie and you're not corrupt and you won't cover up things. That's the blessed life. Now, at the end of this thing, his brothers are bowing down. And notice what he says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive. Verse 21, so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And it says he spoke kindly. I would not have spoken kindly to those guys. I just need to be truthful with you. I would have said, see, I told you. Stay there for a minute. This is where you're supposed to be. Is it you enjoying it down there at my feet, bowing down? I would have gloated. I would have left them there. I would have checked my shoes out while you're bowing down. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was forgiving. He had a providential perspective. And if you want a blessed life, no matter the ups and downs that go through it, here's what you have to do. You have to find God in your pain. You have to find God in the midst of the injustices. You have to find God in the middle of the things that don't make sense and don't seem fair and seem the exact opposite of a blessing. And that's what he did. He took this providential perspective. He saw it from God. He found God in the middle of it. He said, here's what God was doing. There was purpose in the pain. So if you want a blessed life, you find God in the pain. And then lastly, you have to forgive the people who caused the pain. He forgave them. Here's how you know if you've really forgiven someone. Not just that you don't punch them. The way you really know is that now you start blessing them. The blessed life is being a channel of blessing. And he not only didn't kill them, he now starts providing for the very people who tried to destroy his life. I mean, that's forgiveness. How do you live the blessed life? No matter where your life, if it's turned out the way you wanted, if your dream's happening or not, you find God in the pain and you forgive the people who caused it. I can't think about Joseph's life without thinking about the parallels with Jesus. How Jesus took off the glowing white, the robe, those white robes of heaven and came down and clothed himself in human flesh. How he came to earth with a dream to redeem all of humanity and was betrayed and killed by his Jewish brothers. But yet what he did in the end, the whole thing was about forgiveness. And how he not only forgave us, but then blesses us. Now as we come to a close, we're out of time. Justin, come on up and we're going to close in prayer. Would you stand with me as we pray? Let's stand up. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for blessing our lives. Thank you for the blessing of our calling. Thank you for the blessing, Lord, the blessing that you of all of the places you're bringing us and all of the things you're doing in our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help us see your hand even in the difficult things of life.
Amen. Let me have the ministry team come down. And after a message like that, there's so many emotions that can be elicited, so many thoughts about Joseph's life and the life of Christ. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're hearing the gospel preached for the first time, in that Jesus did come and he did pay a penalty that you and I should have paid. And that in doing that, when we put our faith in him, there's something incredible that happens. We're then translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've received the ultimate act of forgiveness in that. And it's in that that we're able to not just live in it, but be a blessing and give that to others. And if you're here today, and I don't know where you fall on the spectrum, but this is your moment. This is your moment to get it right with God. This is far greater than me or Pastor Steve even, or anything about this building or the community we have here. This is a you and Jesus moment. So as I pray and close out the service, I want you to understand that this is a call to discipleship. This is more than just a moment in God's presence, but there's an opportunity for you to walk this out in fellowship and in community. That's why this ministry team is here. So if you have any prayer needs whatsoever after we dismiss, please come and receive that prayer and that encouragement. Also, if you're not connected, please come and get connected with someone here. So let me pray for us finally. Father, we thank you for this opportunity in your presence to hear your word, to bask in the glory of who you are, that you did something incredible on the cross, and that is mirrored in the person of Joseph, but fully displayed in the person of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that this revelation would go down deep into every heart, convict us, change us, transform us. Let us not walk out of these doors the same way that we came in. And we thank you for this time in your presence, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You all are dismissed.